Okay, well, we are here and we are in the Gospel of John as we have been going through for a couple of weeks now. So I'm just going to quickly pray just for the Lord just to breathe over his word. Father, we do. We thank you again. We can never out-thank you, Lord. We can never get to that place where we're like, yeah, we've given you enough thanks now. We thank you, Lord, that we could just be here together, Lord. Just be in this position, Lord, where we can just sit underneath your word. Sometimes we just take these things for granted, Lord. We know that there's many people across the world, Lord, who, you know, to do something like this, they have to meet in secret. They don't have the liberties we have, Lord. But we are here because we have the liberty to look at your word and to be able to glean from your word, to understand your word a little bit more. So that's our desire this morning, that by your spirit, Lord, you would breathe upon your word and give us greater understanding of how you want to use us, work in our hearts, work in our lives, move among us, you know, how your spirit wants to just move within us, Lord. I don't know how else to say it, but have your way today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you're all well. And as I said, we've been going through this journey in the Gospel of John. And each week, my hope is that it wouldn't be as long as the last week. But we've been taking our time going through John. And you guys have been a bit gracious towards me, saying it doesn't seem that long. So I hope today isn't that long. So let me just carry on. Let me just move forward. Let me just start. Amen. Well, the Gospel of John. Now, we've considered from the first week the reason why John actually wrote this Gospel. And we've considered how we find the reason why he wrote this Gospel account at near enough the end of the book, in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and it says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So that's the reason why John's written this whole book. He wants the reader or the hearer of the book to come to this place where they've looked at all the evidence which he's given and they come to the conclusion, Jesus is God. Okay. And once you've come to the conclusion that Jesus is God, I need to do something about it. What does that mean to me? Because if Jesus is God, that has implications. You know, so he wants to get the reader or the hearer of this gospel account to that place. And so what John basically does, as we've considered before, is that he starts off from that point there and basically moves backwards. And he gives seven signs which prove his statement. And we've considered as well that signs point to something, don't they? The sign isn't the thing in and of itself. It points to something else. And so we look at the signs and we say, well, if that's the sign, and it's pointing to that, it's pointing to the proof that Jesus is the Christ. But as well as giving seven signs, he gives seven statements. And that's what, and the seven statements are all based around how God revealed himself back in the day to Moses. When Moses said, "Who should I say sent me?" And he says, "I am." And so he uses these I am statements in this book. And so, I am the way, the truth, the light. I am the bread. I am the light. I am the true vine. He goes through these seven statements. And so just to reinforce that Jesus is God, okay? But as well as this, as I said, you can read John and it's just a basic read and everything and it's nice. But you can read the Gospel of John and it's layered, okay? But within this, he also gives all these testimonies, all these witness accounts, okay? And so We've been considering how the first 18 verses is his prologue, the introduction to the book. And actually now what we're going to do is we're actually going to come to kind of like the first verse of the book, because verse 19 actually starts the book after the prologue. You're not confused, are you? Right. So today he's going to give his first, in a sense, human witness. Even though it's not the first human witness, because John, the author of the book, he's the first human witness of the account. Because we read in verse 14 and verse 16, and it says that we have beheld him. You know, he's the we is John speaking of himself, you know, and the disciples. So we have those we references in verse 14 and 16. So today we're going to look at the witness and the testimony of John the Baptist. And I'm always going to kind of like try to refer to him as John the Baptist so that you don't get confused with John, the author of the book, okay? So we've already been introduced to John the Baptist, because in verse 6 of chapter 1 it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So John's saying, look, there's a guy who's came to testify of something bigger, something greater. Who is Jesus? He's not the light, but he's come to testify that, look, that's the light. He's the light. And so we've got this small introduction of John in those verses there. And now what the Apostle John is going to do, he's going to put a bit more meat on the bones of the witness account of John the Baptist. Yeah? And what he does is he does this in three parts. Three parts which happened on three separate days to three separate groups with three separate and different emphases. Something like that, you know what I mean. So, we read from verse 19. If you have your Bibles open to John chapter 1, verse 19. Now, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor the prophet, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So, as I said, the Apostle John now puts a bit more meat on the bones about the witness account of John the Baptist. And what do we know about John? I mean, we know that his ministry was a ministry of preparation, preparing the way for the Messiah to come, for the Christ to come. Messiah and Christ, same word. Messiah, Hebrew, Christ, Greek. And so we know that John, if those of you know your Christmas stories, you know, we know that he had a miraculous birth, because, you know, it was the angel Gabriel who came to Zechariah when he was ministering in the temple and says that you're going to have a son and you ought to call his name John, okay? And we know that his parents were well advanced in age, and so it was a miracle in itself. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, Elizabeth was barren, And so the Lord provided a miracle there. We know that John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And so we know these things about John from the scriptures. And basically that's all we hear about John's childhood. That special announcement, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and that he's going to be great. And nothing else is heard of him until roughly before his 30th birthday. Okay? We see that he's living in the wilderness, and he's identifying with the poor people, poor folk. And this is why he's dressed in the way he's dressed. This is why he has this dress sense. And that's why he has the diet he has. Now, I always used to think, why did a brother used to wear, like, you know, camels to cover his, you know, and drink, eat locusts and wild honey? But that's what the poor people of the day used to do. They lived in the wilderness because they didn't have homes. And that's what they ate. So what he was actually doing was he was identifying with poor people. You see? And that's going to sort of like unravel a little bit as we go into the story, because of the questions which the Pharisees, which the Levites and the priests come and ask him. It's like, they're basically saying, why are you out here dressed in the way you're dressed, the way you're dressed, eating how you're, if you're a prophet, come on. We should be running things around here. That was the mindset. And we'll get into it, but the mindset of, you have to understand that the mindset of the Pharisees when, or the Jews, let's just say the Jews, not just the Pharisees, but the mindset of the Jews was that they believe, and they still to this day believe in a Messiah. But they believe that their Messiah will be a conquering king. That's what they believe. That's what they believed then, and that's what they still believe today. And so to have someone come in this way, claiming that they're a prophet, they were like, well, this doesn't add up in our religious view. Well, religious worldview. It doesn't add up. And so, let's carry on. And so John came at a time where, as I said before a couple of weeks ago, that God had not spoken for roughly 400 years. And so John came preaching along the Jordan Valley, and he had this message which was different. His dress sense was different to the elite. And he was gathering attention. God was evidently speaking. And so the religious leaders, you know, they're thinking, what is going on along the Jordan Valley? We need to go and check it out. Now, the news had spread so far and wide that it had reached Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the headquarters of, well, it's the capital of Israel anyway, but it was the headquarters of all religious affairs. And so, as I said, the news of John had just reverberated all throughout the region, even to Jerusalem. Now, what I've got to get in your heads now, chronologically, you've got to get this right in your heads, because if we miss it, you can't like miss a little bit of a key point. At this point, John had already baptized Jesus. Okay? He had already baptized Jesus in the southern part of the Jordan Valley. And as he baptized Jesus in the southern part of the Jordan Valley, that's where he has the testimony saying, I saw the Spirit descend and fall upon him and remain and everything. And then after that, Jesus is then driven into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 nights. 40 days and 40 nights, okay? So that's already happened. Jesus has gone into the wilderness to be tempted now. And so what John does, he leaves the southern part of the Jordan Valley and starts making his way north up the Jordan River, okay? So he comes to this place called, I tried to say it, you didn't really catch it, did you? Betharaba, right? Yeah, got it out. So He came to this place called Bethrabah, all right? So John was continuing his ministry, and as I said, 40 days had gone, and this is where basically we pick up in verse 19, all right? So chronologically, that's what's happened. Jesus has already been baptized. He's gone out to be tempted, all right? John's carrying on his ministry and everything, and so let's just say this is day 39. Don't quote me on that, but let's just say this is day 39 of the temptation. I don't know, yeah? So it's kind of like where this picks up. And verse 19 says, now this is the testimony of John. So the apostle John now, not John the Baptist, he's making it clear, right, I'm giving you a testimony here, which is a reliable testimony, a reliable witness account of this guy called John the Baptist, okay? When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem, so they've come from Jerusalem down to the Jordan Valley to find out what's going on. Now, the phrase which we read here, the Jews, this is a phrase which is going to be used throughout this gospel, okay? And John uses it over 70 times in this gospel as well. And every time it's used in opposition to what God is doing, what either John's doing or what Jesus is doing, okay? And so the witness of John the Baptist is given in response, we see, to a question which was asked by the religious hierarchy. You see, the Jews sent priests and Levites to ask a question. And so John's saying, well, look, based on the question they asked, I'm going to give you his testimony, all right? And the Apostle John makes an interesting distinction between the priests and the Levites. I mean, he could have just said the priest, because you couldn't be a priest unless you was a Levite. But he says the priest and the Levites. And what he's actually saying and making a distinction of is that you had those who were, who oversaw the administration, which were the priests, and you had the Levites who were like the security guards. They were like the bad boys. Hench like Tim. But strong like Levi. And so they were like the security guards, the security of the temple. So these two groups were sent from Jerusalem by the Pharisees, by the Jews, to ask John a specific question. And the question was basically, who are you? Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Who are you? It's not, bruv, what are you doing? Like, it's, who are you? And the reason why I ask that is because if John was the Messiah, okay, then their response would have been, if he had said, I'm the Messiah, don't you know who I am? Then their response would have been, well, why are you out here the way you're dressed, the way you're and doing what you're doing? Because the Messiah is meant to be a king. He's meant to come victoriously. We've got the Roman oppressors right now. He's meant to kick out the Romans, and we're meant to rule and reign. And so that would have been their response. And so John doesn't say that. He confesses in verse 20. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. So he makes it very, very clear, I'm not the Christ. Okay? And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Now, with this question, what they were actually doing was they were referring back to the prophet Malachi. Okay? And in the prophet, in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so they knew their Old Testament to a degree, and they were looking and they're thinking, well, okay, you're not the Messiah, so before the Messiah comes, we know that Elijah must come. So are you Elijah? They're asking that question. And as I said, they knew their Old Testament to a degree, but they didn't really understand it because they were misreading prophecy. because we know from Luke chapter 1, verse 17, for example, that it's not a literal Elijah who comes. Luke chapter 1, verse 17 says, it says, he would also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. It doesn't say it's Elijah. It says he's going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John answers, he said, I am not. So they asked him, are you the prophet? Okay. And with this, they're referring back to the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, when God was speaking to Moses, God said to Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my mouth, I will require it of him. So basically, if you're not going to listen to the words of Jesus, judgment's going to be on you, because he's going to be speaking my words. Okay? And so John answers, no. So he's not the Christ, he's not Elijah, he's not the prophet. And we see that John's answers basically got shorter and shorter. He says, I'm not the Christ, I am not, no. Sometimes when we're sort of like being asked questions about the Bible and everything, and it seems like we want to give this long explanation about the word, and sometimes we have to just say, no. No. I don't think you actually quite worked that one out right. No. You know, the Bible also does say, let our yes be yes, and our no be no. And so, John, in a sense, he's answering them, but he's not entertaining them with, you know, long-winded answers. So they press him even more, and they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? And so basically they're saying, we can't go back to Jerusalem and say that you said, I am not the Christ, I am not, no. We can't go back, they're not going to hear that. You've got to help us out here, John. So they said, what do you say about yourself? The question's kind of like being rephrased a bit. So John could have said, bruv, don't you know who I am? Don't you know that, you know, I'm Zachariah's son. Elizabeth's son. You don't know me. He could have said that. He could have said, bruv, don't you know I was filled with the Holy Spirit from my mother's womb? Don't you know I'm a bad boy? Didn't say that either. You know, Jesus said of John that of all those born of women, there is no greater prophet than John. He could have said, bruv, don't you know I'm a bad boy prophet? There's no one greater than me. He could have said that, but he doesn't. He doesn't say any of those things. You see, John just shows complete humility with his answer. And he basically says, you know, I'm nobody. You know, I'm just a voice. You know, I'm not even giving myself physical substance. I'm a voice. You know, the voice, I'm just a voice echoing the sound of the word that has already been spoken. You see, John considered himself to be nothing, you know, and it's not like the Lord wants us to walk around saying, oh, I'm nothing, oh, I'm nothing, oh, I'm nothing, oh, I'm nothing, and just not have any value to ourselves. But compared to what Jesus has done for us and compared to what we can never do for ourselves, it's like we are nothing. Do you know what I mean? It's like every time, you know, the Lord appeared to someone, it's like the first thing they wanted to do was like bow down on their and hit the deck because they recognize in his glory and his radiance and his righteousness, it's like, whoa, I'm woe is me. I'm like nothing. I'm like rubbish. compared to you, I'm nothing. And that's what John was saying. I'm nothing compared to the one who's preferred before me, because he is before me. I'm nothing. I'm just a voice. I've got a job here to do, which is just, it's significant, but I'm insignificant. The job is important. And he says, I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah has already done, said, like 700 years ago, however many years ago it was before. You see, God had spoken throughout the centuries through his prophets, and John's just saying, look, I'm just here speaking the same thing that's already been spoken, and I'm just kind of like bringing a bit more clarity of where we actually are in history right now. And so what he actually does is, with his answer, he actually points the Levites, the priests and the Levites, he actually kind of like points into the right portion of scripture where they should be looking. Okay, it's good that you're thinking of Elijah, and you're thinking of the Christ. It's good that you're thinking of Elijah, and it's good that you're thinking of the prophet. But I'm going to kind of like zoom you in a little bit more to where you should really be looking right now. And that's the central theme of the book of Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. You see, that was important for this time. And the importance of preparing and straightening the path. Path to what? The path to individual hearts. You know, prepare your hearts, because God is about to reveal himself. God's kingdom is about to be established. And he doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your works. He wants your heart. He wants your heart to be right before him, because he knows that if he has your heart, he will have your money. He will have you to work for him if he has your heart. And we know that, you know, things have to be done internally to get great change, as opposed to having these external things happening. And so John is saying, the Baptist is saying, that God wants to do this internal spiritual work within the heart. And now, if you're taking notes and you look at the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 40, you know, it's actually quite remarkable what it says when he's getting them to zoom into that central theme, because Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. He's got a word of comfort. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Where did these guys come from? They'd come from Jerusalem, HQ, the ones who oversee the people and all the religious affairs. So it's like, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. Right, it's not a physical thing I'm talking about here. Your spiritual warfare is coming to an end because Messiah is here. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So basically that's saying that you're going to get a double blessing here, in a sense. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Isn't that what is about to take place here, chronologically? The glory of God was about to be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All flesh and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. What happens to the grass? Well, the grass withers. What happens to flowers? Well, the flower fades. Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. So we're not eternal beings. We're like grass. We're here 1 minute, green grass, look lovely and everything. Some of the cows come along, and it tastes good. But, you know, going through the seasons, that grass is not going to be lovely green grass again. It's going to fade. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Grass withers, flowers fade, but what stands forever? God's word. John has been emphatically saying, in the beginning was the, and the word was with, and the word was God. It's this whole emphasis on the word again. The word, the word, the word. And it's like he's pointing the priest and the Levites to this central theme of Isaiah to say, look, the glory of the Lord is about to be revealed. The word of God stands forever. And so that's what I believe John was exactly doing. It's like he's trying to refocus their minds. You're kind of like, right, but look what's happening on God's timetable. Verse 34. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. So we see that the Levites and the priests were also Pharisees. And who were the Pharisees? For the Pharisees were the self-proclaimed guardians of the religious life of the people. And basically, they got established after the Babylonian captivity, which probably might mean nothing to a lot of you. But long story short, the history of the nation of Israel is basically, they're always a rebellious nation. They always went after idols and different gods. And God is the only true God. And he always says to them, why are you going after different gods? They're not even gods. And it's like you're always following after these different gods. And it always, the Old Testament and the covenant with Israel was very much a conditional covenant. If you do this, I'll do that. And if you do that, I'll do this. I put before you life and death. Choose life. I'm telling you what to choose. But, you know, if you follow my word and you follow my covenants, then there's going to be blessing. But if you don't follow my word and you don't follow my covenants, there's going to be curses. And it was conditional like that. So basically, Israel went out through all their history and they were just rebellious. And God would always say, look, if you don't listen to me, I'm going to raise up another nation or other nations who's going to come and take you into captivity and make you slaves. They wouldn't listen. This is long story short, remember. And so that's what basically happened. In a point of time, Israel got split into two different nations. You had Judah to the south, and Israel to the north, 10 tribes and 2 tribes. The Assyrians conquered the northern tribes, and the Babylonians conquered the southern tribes, and the nation was basically taken into captivity, and they're taken into captivity to Babylon for 70 years. Right, they're in captivity for 70 years. They come out of captivity. We're getting there now. The last thing they want to do now is go back to idolatry, because that's why they're in captivity. Because they're following other gods. So right, they now make laws upon laws upon laws upon laws so they don't go back into idolatry. Now they've gone to the other extreme. They become proper ultra religious. So that now they've got laws which God's like, bro, I didn't give you that law. So they made laws upon laws upon laws upon laws upon laws upon laws so they wouldn't break the laws. So that they would stay, you know, right, we're right before you, God. And that's what's going on right now. This is where we are right now. The Pharisees are in control. And a lot of them, the traditions are superseding God's law. Okay? And the Pharisees, you know, they were more interested in basically their own wealth, their own social standings. You know, they weren't necessarily interested in the people. The people were in poverty and everything. And they didn't really care. They were just worried about what, have I got mine? Am I getting rich? Have I got my social standing? Am I being invited to the right parties and, you know, dinners and everything? That's all they're interested in. And so Jesus comes within that climate and says, you guys are off key. And I need to draw the nation back to the scriptures and back to the word of God. Right. That's the Pharisees. Boom, boom. I hope that wasn't long story long. Cool. So, the Pharisees, they were both the Levites and the priests were Pharisees. And so they asked him, saying, so if you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, why are you out here baptizing then? It doesn't make sense. Again, they didn't really hear what John had said about the prophet Isaiah. They didn't really take on board what he said about the prophet Isaiah. But they wanted to know, well, why are you out here baptizing? Again, they kind of like were on the right path in the scriptures because they knew that before the Messiah came, there needed to be national cleansing. And so John being out there along the Jordan and he's baptizing, they're like, well, you're doing cleansing. There's like national cleansing going on here. We don't understand why you're doing that. You see, they could see that from the prophet Zechariah. They could see that from the prophet Ezekiel, that before Messiah would come, there'd have to be this national cleansing. And again, as I was just looking at the prophet Ezekiel, when it talks about the cleansing, I thought it was really interesting how, well, I'll read it. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. It says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And this is what I thought was interesting, because that same chapter, the next verse says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's amazing. I mean, that's exactly what the Lord wants to do, and that's what he has done through the resurrection. He's given us this ability to have a new heart. He's taken out that stony heart, which is selfish, just wants to do its own thing. I'm going to use the word self again, but it just thinks about ourselves. What can I get? How does this please me? How does this suit me? How does this fit into my life? He wants to take out that stony heart and give us a heart of flesh, in the sense that it's tender. It knows how to discern the things of God and feel the things which God feels, to know how God wants, you know, one to act in any given situation. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You see, God wants to put his spirit within us so that we don't serve God and worship God because we have to, because I have to, because the Bible says I have to. It's because we want to. And there's a major difference there. Amen. You know, people say, oh, you're religious. Well, I'm not religious. I have a relationship with Jesus. Because at the end of the day, I could do whatever I want to do. But I exercise my own personal will not to do certain things, because I want to be pleasing before God. Because I have a fear for God, which is not a fear like a... Because I do have that as well, because I don't want to fall under the judgment of God. But also the reverential fear. God, you're creator of all things. You made all things. Like, everything I have is because you've allowed me to have it. The very breath I breathe, you know. Everything I have, you've allowed me to have it. So it's only right that I live my life for you. It's only right that I fear you and do the things which you say in your word, because you're God. It's not because I have to, but because we get to. Amen? So they weren't really taken on board what John had to say about the prophet Isaiah, and so they're looking at this whole cleansing thing, and rightly in their minds, water baptism was this symbol of cleansing, and they're basically saying to John, well, if you're not the guy, why are you baptizing? So John answers in verse 26, and he says, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. Excuse me. See, John doesn't deny that he was doing this national cleansing right now. But he was actually stating that something greater was happening and that someone greater was actually on the scene. You see, still thinking of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, you know, it says that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Now, was John maybe thinking, you know, because remember, the Jews would memorize chunks of scripture. So within that central theme of Isaiah, which he was pointing them to, it says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. He's saying there's someone greater who's among you, who you do not know. And soon he's going to be revealed. The glory of the Lord's going to be revealed. And he goes on for verse 27, says, it is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Now, you know, as I was just considering this, I was just thinking, well, to the Pharisees, this could have sort of like sounded a bit like a riddle, because they really didn't know who John was, did they? They didn't realize, okay, well, you're Zechariah's son, and you were born roughly 6 months before Jesus, and Jesus is, I mean, we look at this in hindsight, and we're like, oh, I know what you're talking about, John. But he's speaking to the Levites and the priests there. And so, but what John was actually doing was that he was referencing to the fact that there was someone who was coming after him in terms of ministry, in terms of birth, we're not quite sure, but he was actually preferred before him because he was before him. And he's kind of like making this reference back to Jesus being eternal. And so he says that this person who is coming after him, he's not worthy to loose the sandal straps of his shoes or his sandals. Now, again, to us in a Western culture, it probably doesn't mean much, but in that culture, when they had servants, it was the lowest servant within the house who had that special job of untying the sandal straps of any guests or any visitors. Now remember, we didn't have Uggs and, like, you know, high tops and Huaraches and all those things there. They didn't have those. It was, you know, dusty, desert. It was, you know, and your feet got dirty, got well dirty. And so if you was the lowest of the low, you got the job of touching dusty feet. Lovely job. That's you. And so John's actually saying, do you know what? I'm not even worthy enough to do that job. I'm not even worthy to touch his dusty feet. You know, and that's amazing, isn't it? John's humility in all this. I mean, as human beings, you know, whether it's to a greater degree or a lesser degree, we all have pride issues, don't we? We all have things, well, I'm prepared to do this, but I'm not prepared to do that. And you're like, if someone asks us to do something, maybe it's like, well, they didn't ask in the right way, innit? They asked me to do it. It wasn't what they asked me, it's like how they asked me, innit? And it's like, you know, you young ones at school, when your teacher says, oh, pick up the da-da-da. What are you telling me to pick up? You're not my mum, you're not my dad. They're not even listening to me. But, you know, who are you? Pride. You know, it's probably like one of the original sins, isn't it? It's pride were entered into Satan's heart because he wanted what wasn't his. Do you know what I mean? And so pride is one of those things where it has different extremes in it. It has the extreme where you could try to be so humble that it becomes another element of pride, or you could be so proud, like, you know, just so set in your ways you can't be told nothing, and that's another extreme. And like daily we battle with those things. you know. I haven't really got a good example, but we do, don't we? Matter what position we're in, whether we're a child, whether we're an adult, whether we're a manager, or, you know, we're under a manager and everything. It's things we deal with. But John hasn't got pride issues. He recognises that he has a specific purpose, and his specific purpose is to prepare the way for the Messiah. His specific purpose is to be a voice. I'm nothing more, I'm nothing less than just being a voice, than just doing this job. And you know, that's what we believe as Christians, isn't it? We believe that God has created us for a specific plan and a specific purpose for our lives. Now, that could be anything. It could be to be a politician. It could be to be a doctor. It could be to raise a family, be a good mother, be a good father, to be a good, respectable child. That could be your specific plan and purpose, what God has for you. You know, it doesn't have to be this rocket science thing. It could be something very, very simple, but that's what God has for you. And whatever God has for you, you can't be looking at the next person and say, well, what about that person? No, that's that person's. What about you? What has God done for you? And whatever God put before us, we need to have this humble attitude of just to say, Lord, let me do it to the best of my ability. Let me give it everything. You know, whatever you've placed before me today, let me do it to the glory of God. And the Bible does say that. Whatever you do in thought, word, or deed, do all to the glory of God. That's what it says in it. And John's doing just this. He's doing it all to the glory of God. Verse 28 says, these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized. Now, there's a bit of dispute as to whether this place is actually Bethabara or if it's actually Bethany. And the reason why they don't want to put Bethany there is because Bethany is actually in another location. But the fact, what I've kind of like was researching was that there was two Bethanies. There's one Bethany which was in the south, and there's one Bethany which was in the north. And this is the Bethany which was in the north, beyond the Jordan. Makes complete sense in my mind. But if it doesn't, we'll keep calling it Bethabara because it kind of like sounds good as it comes off my tongue, Bethabara. So we see how it says, this was the first day. This was the first day that, as I said, John, you know, the Apostle John is going to give John the Baptist's account with three different parts. This is the first day. The people before John are the priests and the Levites, asking him all these questions. And the point John is making here now is Christ is. There's one before you who is, who you do not know. So his point here is highlighting that Christ is. He is here. And he's here. Maybe referencing the priest and the Levites, maybe not in the way that you expect him to be here, but he's here. And again, that's quite interesting because when you're talking to people about spiritual things, when you're talking to people about Jesus, when you're speaking to people about the Bible, oftentimes you have to fight with people and their own concept of how they want God to be. I want my God to be like this. I remember, shouldn't really expose this too much, but I remember back in the day when I was a young one. Shame the devil. And, you know, growing up as a teenager and being a young black guy growing up, just, you know, and I used to smoke weed and to have a God who was like, supported that and condoned that was good for me. So for me to like, grow some dreads, start, yeah, Selassie, Rastafari. It suited my lifestyle. It suited me. Do you know what I mean? And it's like, and I had to come to a point where it was like, close your ears, Zach, you didn't hear that. I've come to a point where, well, if I believe in God, is he a God who's just going to suit my life? Because that's no, you know, sacrifice on my part. You know, you're just suiting me. And I just sort of like think, nah, that, you know, and I was on this black thing, yeah. Kings and queens shall come out to Africa and, you know, Jano. I don't want to get a witness for that. So, but yeah, that was me at one point in my life. It was like looking, and you know, I had to realise that God's not there to suit me. Do you know what I mean? And it's like, if a God is there who just falls into my pattern, then he's not much of a God. Do you know what I mean? And if a God is a God and he's just a black guy's God, then he's not much of a God either, is he? Because God's got to be a God for everyone, or it just doesn't make sense. And so, I know very shallow reasonings, but you know, that was important for me at the time. God doesn't suit us. We have to now think, well, oh, what? Believing in Jesus means I can do this. Oh, I shouldn't really do those things. It kind of like starts provoking me now. Do you know what I mean? When, for example, you want to drive down the road and somebody cuts you up, you want to just tell them about themselves and everything, and you're like, well, the Bible says that you should have self-control. A soft answer turns away wrath. Oh, but Lord, I don't want to give a soft answer. I want to tell them about themselves. A soft answer turns away wrath. Now, that challenges me now. So now I have to conform. Now I have to adjust. Now I have to say, not my will, but your will be done. I'm wrong, you're right. Your word is right. Let me conform to your word now. You see, and so the Bible, the Bible provoked me like that because it challenged me. It was like, it put me out of my comfort zones. And everybody thinks, oh, you're a Christian. It's easy just to live. Really? Really? Easy to live a Christian life? Wow. It's not an easy thing, but it's the most rewarding thing. And so John's just humble here. And he makes his first, you know, real point is of the first day, which is Christ is. He's here. And that's what Hebrews 11 says, isn't it? It says that if you come to God, the first thing you've got to believe is that you've got to believe that God is. Those who come to God must first believe that God is. And not only that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligence. That means cracking open up our Bibles and reading it. That means praying. That means talking to other people about Jesus. It means all those things. It means diligence in seeking him. And so verse 29 says, that was the first day. So verse 29 says, the next day. Okay, the next day. It's a different group that is before John the Baptist. And John saw Jesus coming toward him. So right. So as I said, John now sees Jesus has gone through the temptation and now Jesus is coming towards him, okay? And he says, behold. And when you hear behold, it's like, listen, pay attention. This is important. Behold the lamb. You see? John calls him a lamb. Now, in the Jewish culture, you know, they knew that lambs were always associated with sacrifice. We see this with the picture of Abraham and Isaac when God told Abraham to slay his only son Isaac, and they're going up to Mount Moriah, and he's gonna, and then the son says, Father, like, you know, I see the wood is here, and you know, I know you've got the knife is here, the shank is here, but where's the offering? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself an offering, a lamb. Okay? And so lambs, we see that in the Passover, it was a lamb. They had to shed the blood of a lamb and cover the lintels of the doorposts and everything when they're coming out of Egypt. In the daily sacrifices, in the sacrificial system, it was all lambs daily sacrificed. So when he says the lamb, that would have put those pictures in their minds straight away. And he doesn't say the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He says the lamb that takes away the sin, singular, of the world. Because, you know, Christ's redemptive work is totally complete. Christ's redemptive work, you know, he didn't just cure the symptoms, it cured the whole diseases as well. It's like everything, all encompassing. And then he goes on to say, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man. You see, this is John's testimony that the word indeed had become flesh. After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing in water. I came preparing. I came doing this cleansing, this national cleansing, making the way straight for him. You see, John didn't totally get the full picture, but again, he was faithful in what was presented to him by God. And it says, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he, that's the Father, who sent me to baptize with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, that is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John's saying, I'm baptizing with water, representing this cleansing, and it's representing cleansing in its response to genuine repentance. You see, that's what we do, isn't it? Once somebody has come into faith and they've genuinely repented of their sins, the next thing we say to that person is, you need to be baptized. You know, it's symbolic of that inner change that's already happened within your heart. Now, you get baptized before people to confess and identify with Christ. We are buried with Christ in baptism, and then we're raised with Christ into newness of life. That's what we do as Christians. And John is saying that, you know, I'm baptizing with water. I'm giving this symbolic thing. But he who's coming after me, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? That means basically, it's not like when you become a Christian now, you keep getting this infillings of the Holy Spirit, and you baptize the Holy Spirit, and then you can go on a healing crusade, or, you know, you can start doing all these miraculous things. Being baptized baptized by the Holy Spirit is actually being baptized into God's family. You know, he's the one that once you receive Christ, you're baptized into the family. Supernaturally, you don't feel it or anything necessarily, but supernaturally, you become part of God's family. Believing in Jesus does that. Jesus does that. John's water baptism couldn't do that. But Christ's death, burial and resurrection, that enables that. And John says, and I've seen and testify that this is the Son of God. See, this is John's testimony. I've seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. So anyone listening in John's earshot would have been able to connect the dots and in a sense see that, John, you're talking about something else. You're not talking about this physical thing. You're talking about something which is spiritual. You're talking about something which, because it doesn't seem like what's happening is this overthrowing of the Roman Empire. It's spiritual. And so, John's basically provoking people to think deeper, to think about something more substantial, more spiritual. And so, that was the second day. And in verse 35, it says, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And then the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And so, this is what we have. We have John encouraging his own disciples to now no longer follow him, follow Jesus. So what we have now is the Messiah is, the three statements, the Messiah is, behold him. Now that you recognize that Messiah is, what are you going to do with that? You need to embrace Jesus. You need to now live for him. And then once you start living for Jesus and you behold him, you need to follow him. And so that's the testimony of John. That's the witness of John. And next week we'll catch up. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can go through it line upon line. And as we go through it line upon line, you give us greater understanding of what it actually says. Not what we think it says, but what it actually says within its context. And so, Lord, I pray that it would just encourage our hearts today, that we'd be able to use your word today, Lord, as a springboard, Lord, for the rest of the week, that we'd be able to share it with other people, Lord, who asks us, Lord, for the reason why we have a hope within us, Lord. Let our conversations continue to be rich, Lord. Help us to be humble like John the Baptist was, Lord, when he could have just sort of like boosted up himself and said, yeah, well, I'm John. He took the humble approach, Lord. Help us to be humble. Help us to be more like you. Help us, Lord, to know what your plan and your purpose for our lives is, Lord, and so that our lives will be more pleasing before you, Lord, and that we'll just bring glory and honor to your name. So we give you thanks again for today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.